worship, to church, together this morning. I'm Mike, one of the leaders. Cliff is preaching later. Martin is preaching at Stockfold, so if you get in your car quick, you'll probably get there in time for the sermon. Or you might prefer to stay here. So, we had the church camping weekend last weekend, and I was shocked to see one of the children call her grandma a goat. She didn't say old goat, although it probably would have fitted, but Venice isn't here, so I can say what I like. Goat. Children. Goat? What did it mean? Greatest of all time. There's a few relieved faces looking at me just now. Yeah, greatest of all time. So good to be together. Got AO leading worship, greatest of all time. Band, greatest of all time. You lot, this is a plural of greatests of all time. But we've come because he, Jesus, is the greatest of all time. Yes? Yes. Right, let's worship him in song. Do stand if you can.
Oh,
saved, we've been brought together to Jesus. It's through his amazing grace we've been brought into a family. We were lost, we've been found, we have been set free. This is amazing grace. Such amazing grace. Lost in all sorts of different ways, Lord, arguing with you that you don't exist, and here you are. Lost because we just get so complicated at times in our thinking. Lost because we just feel we're struggling. We come to you now thanking you that you have found us, that you have drawn us to you, that through your Holy Spirit, you enable us to know you with us, and through your Holy Spirit, to learn from you, to respond to you, to bring ourselves to you as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, to the greatest of all time, to Jesus Christ the Lord. And we worship you. We bring you thanks. And as we celebrate your goodness this morning, we pray for individuals that we know who need your presence, who need your power, who need you with them. Lord, we pray for nations lost in turmoil because they haven't got you at the head. And in that we pray for our nation, that you will raise up those who lead, who know you as Lord, Saviour, King and mighty God. And this morning, help us to know what it is to be free to serve you, to love you, to share you. In Jesus' name. Amen. On the front here, I've got loads of notices from people who aren't here. So if anybody says, did he give my notice? Well, I'll actually tell you who the notices are from. From Ellen, first of all. July and August have been brought together into one very small print with the July and August prayer card, which are out there and out there. Enable you to get those if you can. Can we put that slide, that's the word, on the screen? Martin just asked to remind us that it is great how God is leading us to give to him. Holiday Bible Club, for example, probably cost the church about £2,000, maybe less. Those are the sorts of things that when we share together and give, God is blessing and using to bring people to himself. We've got a few boxes around for those who are unable to give through the bank, etc. But it's that being thankful to God for all that he's given to us. That bit was my words. I've got a... That's it. The other one comes later. So you'll have to come quickly, because when it gets to number 7, there'll be one too many. I need 6 youngish volunteers. Come quickly. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Katie, 6. Yeah, is that right? Yeah, good. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Excellent. Are you good at finding things?
Yeah.
So in Sunday Club, we're doing the lost coin. In here, Cliff is talking about being free from fear. Are you scared of volunteering?
No.
No. I've got a bag of coins, right? And I've put them somewhere. Can you see if you can find them? Because it would be useful if you could. I'm not allowed out there. No, not in the flowers. No, you give up? Okay, you better give up because we're running short of time. Let's see if we can work out another way. So I've got, did I have 6 children? Yes, 1, 2, 3. I've actually only got 4 of my own. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I'm missing one. I've lost a child. Come back. If you can't find something, what sort of thing do you... We'll have the mic, I think, Nick. What sort of thing do you do, or do you hear your grown-ups doing, saying, to help you find it?
They say, maybe look somewhere where you haven't looked.
Okay. Is that mum to dad or dad to mum? Yeah, okay. Any other things that we can do to try and work out where something might be? No? Yeah?
Give up.
Young man, this involves chocolate.
Any other things?
You could look outside.
I wouldn't put chocolate outside today, I don't think. Yeah. It might melt. Okay, so the grown-ups can join in. We're going to do like 20 questions. 20 questions I can only answer yes or no. So what sort of question could you think of that I'll answer yes or no?
Which half of the room it's in?
I can't answer yes or no to which half of the room is it in.
Is it in the right half of the room?
Which is the right half?
Is it in the north half of the room?
I think it... yes. Any more? You've got 19 questions left. Hurry up, it'll be dark. Grown-ups, ask a question. Put your hand up. In my hand. I mean, that's not a yes-no question. Cool, teacher. Can't listen.
Have you prayed about it?
Sorry?
Have you prayed about it?
Maybe. Was it under a chair? Did we looked under a chair? No. No.
In the fridge?
Sorry?
Is it behind you?
It might be. I mean, yes. Question, you can't do anything without asking questions.
Is it in that bag?
I don't know. Do you want to look?
Is it
have a look in that bag.
Is it at the back of the room?
He's having a look in the bag. You can only see some crisps. Don't tell Heather.
I found a bag of coins.
Oh, you found a bag of coins. Yay. It's a money bag. I hope I've got six.
Six.
Also,
oh, no.
Bags.
Who likes silver?
Me.
Too late.
I think I should have.
You like a bigger one?
I think you like this one. One more value. Thank you.
You've got one? Or do you want to swap for a smaller one?
Okay, this is way out of...
You don't like chocolate? She does.
This is way out of... Oh. What's the value of this?
The value depends on how hungry you are. Off you go. So I was genuinely thrown at church camp when somebody called Vanessa a goat because I hadn't actually heard greatest of... Because they came out of Heather's Christmas box, all right? Greatest of all time, and our God is the greatest of all time. If any children want to come stand at the sides and do the actions, our God is a great big God.
Please stand up.
Do you want to come forward and turn round? Then they can copy you. I think we should know it by now. Don't forget the clapping bit.
Thank you.
So you've had the notices, but then here's the notices. Ellen and Simon are away in sunny Devon or on a tempestuously wet campsite or something. Some really important things around HBC, Holiday Bible Club, 2 weeks from now. I'm just trying to look around and see anybody who is year 9 or older. If you're year 9 or older, we would still like helpers who are too old to come to HBC, but to help out in different ways. Heather is talking, is she? No? Oh, Heather is over there. Talk to Heather afterwards and she'll sign you up. But that does not stop you still volunteering to be involved, even if you're not a youth. Okay. We know that year 2 is full. Other groups got full overnight, looking at it at about 1 a.m. this morning, I think. But there are literally just a few spaces left. Alistair might be able to help you and tell you yes or no afterwards if there are any spaces there. For those of you who are involved, next Sunday, 6:30, team meeting, praying, looking at the materials and things together, looking at safeguarding. Really, really important if you can come at 6:30 for about an hour next Sunday night. If you can't come, please let me know on my BB Church email would be the best way to get all the information together. This is Ellen's writing. There will be donuts. And this is Heather's writing, so. Some of the things that get missed that we sort of think at the last minute, as it's, you know, 2 weeks ahead, everyone's busy and all of that. Sunday afternoon, whatever the date is, 19th, we have a lot of furniture and stuff to move about, and that would be really helpful. And if as many people as possible are free, about 12:15 on the Friday at the end, that would be brilliant. There's an A3 sheet on the cupboards out the back that you can sign up for. If you are not sure if you think you could be useful, Heather has a particular gift of making everybody feel useful. In all seriousness, go and talk to her. She will find something for you. We've got two more songs to sing before Sunday Club and X Club go out and Cliff comes to speak. And they're definitely quiet. Time to reflect. Time to let God touch us. Time to respond to his love. So probably stand-up songs, but feel free to sit down if you prefer. Be still for the presence of the Lord.
Thank you.
stand where we are, or if you're sitting where you are, and just recall one thing to thank God for. There are those of us here today who are just so full of excitement because of stuff that is going on. And there are those of us who are here today just feeling the pain of loss and future without family, without friends, without parents. And the goodness of God comes to all of us in all of the places that we may be today to say, I love you, you are my child, I hold you in my hands. Amen. Okay, Sunday Club and X Club, we're off.
Good morning. Mike did say earlier that the notices that he had weren't from him. It seems that he forgot the one that should have been. So just to add to the notices, ladies' breakfast is next Saturday. If you are wishing to go and haven't yet signed up, obviously use Church Suite or see Heather or Jill afterwards. Thank you. I don't know how recently you have been afraid or felt fear. For me, it was this morning. Genuinely, and not just a thought of standing up in front of you. Yesterday at home, I was getting our garden ready for a family event we've got this afternoon. And in moving a chair, I rather spectacularly unearthed a wasp's nest. And they did get me a couple of times. And so I abandoned the chair, knowing that I had to go back to it this morning to move it out of where everyone was going to be. If any of the neighbours had seen me this morning, they would have felt fearful, because for my mental state clearly didn't look quite right. I had full raincoat on, hat on, pulled up around, gloves on, trousers tucked into my socks. I was not risking it again. I was fearful. The passage that Martin has given for this morning is 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. Chapter 4 starts off by warning about denying the incarnation of Jesus and stating that that view is spread by the spirit of the Antichrist. The Antichrist being any person or view or concept that denies Jesus and who he is. Before then moving on to talk about the truth of God's love living in us, John writes some words which are very familiar to us. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, them being the Antichrist, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And then we get to verse 16 and our passage for this morning. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. America in the 1930s was a nation gripped by fear. They were held tight in the difficulties of the Great Depression. Many Americans were paralyzed by fear and doubt stemming from this lack of confidence, the huge unemployment in the country. In just 3 years, 9,000 banks in the UK went bust. This is 100 years ago virtually, and that is twice as many banks as we have in our entire nation now. So that economic collapse caused so much stress, so much fear. Many had lost faith in the government and in that supposedly great American dream. And in this time, F.D. Roosevelt was elected president. And in his 1933 inaugural presidential speech, said, "So first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror which paralyzes the needed efforts to convert retreat into advance." The fear of fear, technically known as phobophobia. It's an intense dread of experiencing fear. People who suffer this, and suffer is the right word, don't generally have a fear of a specific thing, like spiders. They're afraid of the feeling of being afraid and that physical manifestation of that increased heartbeat, that sweating, that feeling sick. They get caught in a vicious cycle because they're afraid of feeling fear. And as soon as they start fearing that fear, they experience those symptoms and they get trapped. If you are crippled by that type of fear, or probably more of us, if you occasionally experience fear, God wants to bless you by setting you free. He wants to bless you with his love and bring you through that fear into a place of peace. So, what are the types of things that people are afraid of? There's the standard things that most people will know: the spiders, the snakes, the fear of heights. But there are some pretty odd ones too. Anyone on phallophobia? You might have it, you might just not know that that's its name. The fear of belly buttons, apparently. A weird one, certainly. Another one which I'm not really going to try and pronounce. It's not what it immediately seems. Apparently, this is the fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. Now, I'm really hoping that there's no one here with homilophobia, because that is the fear of sermons. So, sorry if you are. And then a fantastic one. Hippopoto monstros esquipedal eopedia, or something like that. Amazingly, the fear of long words. Madness. Some phobias do have some logic to them. Snakes can be venomous. You can drown in water. You can be injured if you fall from a height. Some are less logical. Octophobia, the fear of the number 8. Some of us may be affected by one or more slightly odd phobias, but I'm sure that we are all affected at some time or another by fears. Perhaps fear of being alone, being ill, running out of money, being embarrassed in front of people, being found out about something, fear of the future, fear of failure, fear of not being good enough, fear of dying. And the effects of fear can be crippling to the extent that they stop us things. Now, yes, sometimes that is a good thing. The fear of being hit by a car stops a child playing in the road, and that is a right and a good fear. But much of the time, fear is far more negative than that. It can trap us, stopping us moving forwards in life, stopping us growing. And if we are trapped in that type of fear, again, we need God to set us free. We don't have to go far into the Bible to find the first fear. It was when Adam and Eve were hiding from God in the garden. It says, "We were afraid because we were naked." Now, their nakedness was not the problem. It was a symptom of their sin. The nakedness itself was clearly no reason to be afraid, because that is how God created them. And actually, at the end of the last verse in chapter 2 states, they were both naked and they felt no shame. But their sin caused something to shift. It gave them an awareness of their nakedness. And that sudden acquisition of greater awareness, greater knowledge, greater understanding, made them realize that they had disobeyed God. They had sinned, and they were now afraid because they felt the guilt of their disobedience. So they made, as we know, coverings for their skin from fig leaves, but it didn't work. It didn't cover the shame of their guilt, because sin is clearly far deeper than skin deep. Their shame was inside them. Their fear of punishment was inside them. Their spirituality had been affected. Now, to be clear, I'm not saying that all of our fears are due to our own sin. But fear did enter the world because of sin. Before sin, there were no shame or guilt or fear of punishment or something going wrong. But sin caused the things that cause fear: doubt, uncertainty, broken relationships, sickness, and death. Some fears, yes, they are of our own making. Fearful of a speeding ticket because you drove too fast. Fearful of being found out if we've lied, stolen, cheated. But most fears are due to us living in a broken and fallen world. The Bible contains dozens of passages and verses encouraging, even instructing us to not be afraid. We're going to look at some of those now where individuals or groups were afraid and were instructed not to be. And the New Testament starts with a series of angelic encounters with the angels saying, "Do not fear." Zechariah, he was fearful of the angel's appearance, and to be fair, wouldn't we be, if that's never been in our experience before? He's terrified that when the angel appeared to him and announced that he would have a son, but was told, "Do not be afraid." Something's gone wrong with the click there. Mary, fearful, reassured by Gabriel about the message that he had brought her, that she would give birth to Jesus. Joseph, told by an angel not to be afraid to take Mary to be his wife. He had been fearful of the shame upon them for her being pregnant out of marriage. The shepherds were fearful again of both the angels and the glory of God that surrounded them. And the women at the tomb were fearful that Jesus' body had been stolen. The angel appeared and said, "Do not be afraid." And then they actually encountered Jesus, who also said to them, "Do not be afraid." And then there are, of course, other instances where it's Jesus who encountered people and said, "Do not be afraid." Jairus, when he feared his daughter had died, Jesus said, "Do not be afraid." He appeared to the disciples when they were fishing and told them to throw the net on the other side. They had a miraculous fish, catch a fish that was so mind-blowing to them that they were fearful of the lordship of Christ compared to their own sin. And to the disciples on the lake again, they were afraid that they had seen a ghost. That little passage led to a beautifully human moment where Peter had faith to step out and walk on the water towards Jesus, but then had that doubt and that fear and started to drown. For those of you that know many or all of those Bible passages, you will know that there's a common theme as to what happened as a result or after each of them. There was fear, then there was reassurance, and then good came. Just quickly revisit these. Zechariah was fearful of the angel's appearance, but then was given wonderful news. Mary was fearful of the angel's message, but then accepted God's will. And what a great thing that is if each of us understand God's will for our lives and accept it. Joseph was given the promise. Sorry, I did a double click there. Joseph had been fearful, and he was given the promise that Jesus would set people free from their sins. The shepherds had been fearful, and they were given a promise of finding the Messiah. Just a few words on the screen, but so, so significant. If you are promised that you will find the Messiah. And the women at the tomb were fearful that Jesus' body had been taken, but then they encountered the risen Jesus. And with Jesus, the fears were also always replaced by good, a life restored, being a commission to be part of God's work, and the enjoyment of Jesus' presence once again. Now, the fears that you and I have as we walk through life are probably different to most of those, but the biblical principles do apply. God does not want us to be afraid. He seeks to work through our fears, freeing us to be blessed by the good that he has for us. So maybe just spend a brief moment thinking about what are some of the things that you are fearful of. I did mention some of those possible things earlier, the fear of being alone, the fear of the future, fear of failure, many others. This is not a comprehensive list. This is what came to me as I was preparing. But if you want some biblical responses and some promises of God to what your fears may be, then please do come and grab one of these afterwards. Simply a simple list of our fears and then some promises of God. I guess one of the biggest ones is if you're fearful of death, whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. So some great promises from God there that can help address our fears. Back to our main passage and 1 John 4 and verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. As we've seen, sometimes our fears are due to our own actions or even inactions, and we are fearful of being found out, shown up, even punished. Probably not so much the formal punishment of fines or bans or imprisonment, but maybe punishment of no longer being trusted, no longer welcome in that particular social setting, no longer wanted by a particular person. But when we fully understand and experience God's love, his complete and unconditional, perfect love for us, our terror of being judged or punished disappears, and our fears that we will be left alone in the world are allayed. Instead of living in dread of a wrathful God, we know through the scriptures that we can approach him with confidence. Instead of living in fear, knowing that we don't have the answers to sort out and address our own fears, we know that the one that we walk with does. We're looking at the idea of being set free from fear in the context of our verse for the year. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. As a reminder, there's two aspects to the truth. There's the true facts about Jesus, and then there is Jesus himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The true facts of Jesus are fantastic. He is the Son of God, the fulfillment of prophecy, the Messiah, miracle worker, healer, light in the darkness. You know the rest of that song. He's the risen Christ. So important that we hold on to those facts. But then we also have the person of Jesus that goes beyond true facts, and we meet truth himself. And there's a need for us to have his presence in our lives and for us to be present ourselves in that relationship. Being present is fully engaging our minds, our senses, our heart, our soul in the here and now, rather than worrying about what's gone wrong in the past or fearing about what might go wrong in the future. It's actively talking and listening to Jesus and enjoying his presence in the now. Sure, we've all had those experiences where we're talking to someone who nods and grunts at almost the right moments, but you can tell they're not really present in that conversation with you. They're already thinking, is the dinner burning? What are the kids doing? They're not totally present. Mentally, they're somewhere else. We are so privileged to have a God who is fully present with us. Surely it's in our interest to be fully present with him, especially in our prayers, our service, our worship, our Bible reading. It's quite easy to say a prayer, read a passage, sing a song, and yes, you are meaning it, but you're also thinking of something else. A discipline for us, I believe, is to try and be present with Creator God, who is present with us. One of the most famous and comforting verses about not being afraid is in Psalm 23. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. That close presence. A couple of other verses. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? 1 John 4:4 we had earlier. He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Those verses are so well known, they can easily be glossed over or even treated as a little bit cliche and a bit trite. But we should remember, they are God's words. They are God's truth, and they are for us. The answer to fear is clearly Jesus. Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is perfect love. He said, the truth will set you free. Well, the truth is Jesus. And perfect love drives out fear. God is love. Jesus is the embodiment of God. He is love. Do you know God's love for you? If not, I would encourage you to ask him to reveal it to you today. I started the sermon by quoting F.D. Roosevelt. "We have nothing to fear except fear itself, nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror, which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance." Those words in there, nameless, unreasoning, unjustified. I love the fact that our antidote to that terror, to that fear, is not nameless, unreasoning, or unjustified. Our antidote is not nameless. He is Jesus. Sorry, something's gone wrong with these. yes, Jesus is the ultimate answer to everything, I guess, but certainly in the context of this morning, to our fears. It's not some nameless entity. We have the person and the name and the power of Jesus. Our antidote to fear is not unreasoning. There is a reason for all that Jesus is. He is the Son of God, and there is a reason for all that he does, because he is truth and he is love. And with that, he brings peace and hope. And our antidote to fear is not unjustified. Through the accounts of the Bible, through the testimonies of Christians over the centuries, there is overwhelming evidence of God at work in people's lives, conquering fear, conquering the sources of fear, conquering fear itself, and ultimately conquering for what many is the greatest fear, death. So our hope is certainly justified. And we're freed from the paralysis of fear that so that we can't say that we are trapped and can't move forward. God wants to work through our fears to bring us forward. Time and again through the Bible, God brings victory out of defeat. And many times, fear will have been present, and God has worked through that. Paul thrown into prison, but God worked through that fearful situation to advance the gospel. Daniel thrown into the fiery furnace and then the lion's den, met with God. God was glorified. Joseph lifted from the well and taken out of the prison to lead a nation. God mightily used him. And then, of course, Jesus' death turning to resurrection. All of those situations will have had fear, but God had greater purpose in working through that fear, through those situations, for his will to be done. Now, my God is big enough that I have no doubt he could have intervened earlier than he did. He could have prevented Paul from being sent to prison. He could have prevented the fiery furnace from being lit. But he has his good and perfect purposes to work through. So rather than just stop anything bad ever happening, he blesses his people by working through their fears, bringing them through their trials. We're going to sing our closing song shortly, and it has some very powerful lines, and my prayer is that each of us will know the truth of them this week. There is a peace that calms our fears. There is a love stronger than death. There is a hope that goes beyond the grave. There is a friend who won't let go. If you do have a fear this morning, or simply wish for that greater sense of God's presence in your life, or want to experience and understand, maybe for the first time, his great love for you, I would really encourage you to come forwards after the service. There'll be a team willing to pray with people here, or turn to whoever you're near and speak to them, ask them to pray those things for you. But for now, please do stand to sing Jesus, Friend of Sinners. Zephaniah 3, do not be afraid, for the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Saviour. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. Thank you, God. Amen. Amen. As stated, please do take the opportunity for prayer, either where you are or come forward. Please do take one of the little sheets with some promises of God addressing fears. Tea, coffee, time of fellowship to the back hall. Enjoy your day.